Often, the garden is a picture of prayer, time alone with the Lord.
And we're going to enter into that garden tonight.
Praise God. And I trust that the Lord will help us to really pray. I'd like to encourage our young people to participate. Don't be afraid to pray out. You know how to talk. I've seen you. You talk to each other. And it's easy to talk to the Lord too, isn't it? Just open your heart and pray. And if somebody prayed what you were going to pray, pray it again. Often the Lord wants more than one person to pray about something and wants us to stick with that prayer for a while. And so just let's let the Lord have his way. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that I was thinking about not too long ago. And it's found in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Everybody loves that story of little Samuel lying down there in bed and he hears the voice of the Lord calling him and runs to Eli. You've learned that in Sunday school, I'm sure, and everybody has a Bible storybook with a little picture of Samuel there somewhere. And it's a very touching story and just makes us to know that God can work in children and young people, come to them in a very real way. And we certainly claim that for all the children here at camp, and our young people, and back home in our Sunday schools. And we pray that God will meet them in a very real way. I mentioned the other day that we've heard testimonies throughout the years of people that have found the Lord when they were in the cottage or where they were in Sunday school at a very young age. And somehow they knew they met Jesus and their life was changed. And they were kept by him, following him, growing in him. And they knew when it started. It started when I was a little child. That's a great privilege to know the Lord from youth and then to surrender your whole life to him. You don't have to bring a life to him that's been tainted by sin and misery and so on. A lot of people come to the Lord with all their baggage. And oh, thank God they come, and thank God Jesus receives them. One time there was a fellow up at camp, and he was giving his testimony. And it was really quite a testimony. He talked about how he had really messed up his life on drugs and riotous living and talked about some of the trouble he had gotten into. And he really had all the kids at the edge of their seat. And it was a good testimony. And we did praise God for what he had done for that man. But as I got alone with him and talked with him, he told me the rest of the story. He told me about some of the consequences of his sin that and the scars that he still carries with him. Jesus had forgiven him and Jesus had cleansed him, but he still had a lot of people mad at him. He still had hurt a lot of people and they never got over that. He had some physical problems because of the way in which he lived that he was still suffering with. And I said, you know, sometimes the kids need to hear that part of the story too. Not just, you know, the fascinating, exciting drama of, you know, a life steeped in sin and rescued by the grace of God. But they need to also understand that the sooner we give ourselves to Jesus and his keeping us from that life of sin is even a greater victory and a greater testimony, if you could say it that way. I used to think when I was younger I didn't have much of a testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. Parents dragged me to church all the time until I finally wanted to go myself. And I never got into drugs and I never did this and I never did that. But, you know, one day I began to thank God. And thank God that he never allowed me to go that way. And he kept me from so much. And then I was happy for the testimony that I had, that Jesus saved me when I was young. Anyway, here in this book of Samuel, the story is that there's a woman who is barren. She's not able to have any children. And we know that at that time, and in the custom of that time, of those people, was that that was a real shame for a woman. That was one of her primary functions, to bring forth children into the world, and especially in that society, a son that could carry on the family name and so on. And Hannah was greatly burdened and grieved over the fact that she wasn't able to have a child. And she prayed often that the Lord would lift this reproach from her. Her husband had two wives. Peninnah was the other wife, and she bore children. And she just rubbed that in Hannah's face. Why, I'm a better wife than you are. I brought forth children for our husband, and you can't do that. And so they used to go to the house of the Lord yearly to offer sacrifices and seek the Lord. It says here in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat of the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So here Hannah's in the house of the Lord, and she's just weeping, praying and praying and pouring out her heart to God. But she's doing it rather quietly. She's moving her lips, but really the prayer is going on in her heart. And the priest sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk or something. Well, it says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden and remember me, and not forget your handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli said, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered, not so, my lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk wine or strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Praise God. Israel was in a sorrowful state, a sorry state. Eli was an older man, didn't have too many years left, I suppose. He was a godly man and was trying to do right for the people of God. But his sons were wicked, evil men, serving as priests under him. And I guess they were next in line to take charge when he was gone. And that would have been a tragedy. They were immoral, selfish, self-centered, carnal in every way. And the Lord knew that his people were in great need, and that their future didn't look very bright unless he intervened in some way. And it's interesting to me that he used Hannah. He used the need in Hannah's life and her calling upon God to make a change in the condition of the whole nation. I think in the beginning, Hannah was just praying for a son for personal reasons, because she felt shame that she wasn't able to bear children. And so this was her main concern. Lord, give me a child so that I can bless my husband, and so that this reproach, this shame, will be lifted from me. You know, it was seemed to be somewhat self-centered. She wanted relief. She wanted comfort. She wanted help from God for herself. But, you know, as she continued to seek God And God didn't answer right away, and she got more and more desperate. She found herself in a place where the Holy Spirit could share his burden with her. You know, we have our burdens, and Jesus has his burdens. We have our concerns, and he has his concerns. And the Lord knew that the people of God needed real help. And he wanted to send a Samuel into the world. He wanted to send someone into the world that would be consecrated to God, someone that he could come to at a young age and could work in throughout their life and reveal himself to, so that they could be his mouthpiece to the people of God, the children of Israel. And it seemed that all Hannah was concerned about was just having a son. But as time went on, I think she got some light in her soul. And she realized it would be better not just to have a son for me, but to have a child to serve the Lord and to bless the people of God. And so in her prayer, she makes a promise to God. And I think that this promise indicates that she had some light in her soul. She said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you, and I will consecrate myself, and I'll consecrate him to serve you all the days of his life." She refers to the vow of the Nazarite. If a child was to be dedicated to the Lord and have a special call over that child's life, then there was a certain way in which they were to live. They weren't to cut their hair. That was one of the indications that they had taken that vow. They weren't allowed to drink wine or any strong drink. They weren't allowed to touch any dead bodies and so on. We read about that in Samson. He also was a Nazarite, but he was not true to his vow and didn't value it as he should. But Hannah says, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you to serve you and to do your will. I won't get in his way. I'll do everything I can to help him to serve God with all his heart." And that's what God was waiting for. Because God didn't only want to give Hannah a child, but he wanted a child that would be consecrated to him, that he could raise up to be a great leader and deliverer in Israel. And in the course of time, the Lord brought forth this child, and Hannah recognized it to be an answer to prayer, but she never forgot her vow. You know, so often we pray for things and we make a lot of deals with the Lord, and then when he answers our prayer, well, now we're not so concerned anymore. We forget about some of the promises we made. You know, but Hannah didn't. And you can imagine that must have been a difficult thing for a mother to surrender her child over to Eli. But she had promised that to the Lord, and so she followed through. And she stayed with him for a while until he was old enough to be weaned. And then she told her husband, "We have to bring him to the priest and leave him there and let him be raised by the priest that he might learn how to serve God." And the husband consented. Whatever she felt, he was willing to do. And so she brought her child to Eli, and she would visit him from time to time, but really Eli was now the one responsible for him. And he taught him how to serve God, and he taught him how to seek the Lord. And then we read that wonderful story that I referred to. It says that Samuel was still a child. So we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was young. And when he heard that voice, "Samuel, Samuel," he ran to Eli. "What do you want? You called me." "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he went back to bed, and he heard his voice again. The voice and his name called. He ran back to Eli again. "Go back to bed. You're hearing things. I didn't say anything." And he did that three times. And then Eli said, "Listen." Eli realized what was happening. He realized that the Lord was calling him. I wonder if Eli remembered when the Lord called him. And when he first heard the voice of God. Anyway, he realized that God was calling Samuel. He said, next time you hear your name, don't come running to me. He said, well, you sit up in bed and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then listen. And so that's exactly what Samuel did the fourth time the Lord called him. He just presented himself to the Lord, and God began to speak to him and reveal himself to him. And he showed him things that were to come. Eli, the next morning, couldn't wait to hear what the Lord had said to Samuel or what had happened. And Samuel was hesitant. He didn't want to tell Eli because it really wasn't good news for Eli's family. The Lord spoke about judgment that would come upon that family and so on. But the Lord said, they that honor me, I will honor. And Eli coaxed him, and finally Samuel told him, and Eli said, well, let the will of the Lord be done then. And then Samuel grew up to be a mighty prophet before God and the people. And the Bible says none of his words fell to the ground. And that means, of course, that everything he prophesied, everything he said that God had spoken to him came to pass. You know, there are a lot of people that say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, and it never works out. And then they never repent of that. They never consider that a terrible thing, that I said the Lord said something, but it really wasn't the Lord. So I found out. You know, I knew people like that. They were always telling me what the Lord told them. But when it didn't work out, they never said they were wrong. They just moved on to the next, the Lord said. You know, we've been taught to be very careful about that. It's better to say, you know, I've had an impression, or I feel this way, or it seems to me that this is what God wants, rather than to just glibly say, the Lord told me, unless you really know the Lord told you. And if the Lord told you, then make sure you do what he told you. Well, every word that Samuel spoke was fulfilled, and the people recognized that. And they saw that God raised up a mighty prophet. And he brought such blessing to the people of God. And as you read the story of Samuel and how God manifested his power in his life and put the fear of God in the hearts of the people, when Samuel came into town, the people trembled because they knew that he was a mighty servant of God, filled with the power of God. And they wondered why he was coming to their town and what he had to say, what message he was going to deliver. And so it's really a wonderful story, but it's very instructive, I think, for us, especially as we go to prayer tonight. You know, every one of us have needs that we'll be praying about, I'm sure. There'll be time when we'll pray out. When we pray out, of course, we want to pray about things that everybody can enter into and be part of. And then there'll be quiet times where you'll just be praying about personal needs between you and the Lord. But these needs that we have, they bring us to the Lord. But we need to consider the fact that it just might be that God has something bigger in mind and greater in mind than just meeting my need the way I think it needs to be met. God has a great interest in our life and a great plan over each one of us, and he's establishing his kingdom in this world, and he's doing it through his people and through their prayers. And when we pray about something, we ought to pray with this faith: Lord, meet this need in my life, but don't just meet it for me. And don't just meet it to make my life easier and to take away my reproach, but Lord, meet it in the way that will bring you the greatest glory. Use this need in my life as a channel through which you can bring forth something that you want to accomplish in and through my life. And you know, when we begin to pray that way, you'll find that God will accomplish things that you would have never thought of and never dreamed of. I mentioned David Wilkerson the other day, and I told how he had gone to that courtroom and thought he made a fool out of himself by getting his picture taken as he tried to approach the judge and so on. and that he went back home and stopped at his parents' house, and his mother gave him that good advice. David, don't be so sure that this was a mistake. You know, just wait on the Lord about that and see what God has in mind. Well, he went back to New York City and he had his ups and downs. Sometimes he was greatly encouraged as God answered prayer and arranged things in such a miraculous way. But then again, there were other times when doors were slammed in his face, and he went back home discouraged and thought, what in the world's going on? I think I'm doing what God wants, and it just seems like the door slams right in my face. And so this time he went to his grandfather, who was a preacher at one time, and his grandfather said something interesting. He said, David, I think you're right. I think you're supposed to go to New York City, but I don't think that God is going to let you ever see those seven boys. I think that God has something much greater in mind for you. I think that there are hundreds of boys and girls that are bound by sin in New York City, in the gangs and so on, that God is going to use you to reach. And so, you know, you're praying for those seven boys and you're trying to reach them and doing what you think God wants you to do. Well, maybe God has something bigger in mind. Think about that. And he began to think about that. He began to think that maybe the Lord got me interested in those seven boys was because he had 700 boys that he wanted me to reach out to somehow. And he had to prepare me. And he had to get me praying and seeking him and following his leading and so on. And that's exactly how it worked out. He never got to see any of those seven boys, but God brought him in contact with so many. And then throughout his ministry, he reached thousands. He touched thousands of young people with the gospel and the wonderful message that Jesus saves and delivers and so on. And so, what's your concern tonight? I wonder what Jesus thinks about that concern. And I wonder if he has something much bigger in mind than you have any clue of. And so we ought to think, all of the needs in my life, they're opportunities for God to show us what he can do. And the Bible says he does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so we ought to pray that way. Lord, meet my need. But Lord, meet it not my way, meet it your way. And not only my need, the need that I'm aware of, but meet the deeper need that you see in my life that I'm not even conscious of. You know, Jesus is aware of needs in our lives that we aren't even aware of. And we ought to include those in our prayer too. And I'm excited to think that when I have a problem and I bring it to Jesus, that sometimes Jesus lets that problem come into my life to get me to pray about something so that he can do something tremendous for me and in me and through me. And so, let's bring all of our need to him, all of our problems to him, and then let's say, Jesus, just show us your glory. Show us what you can do. Use this, turn this thing around for your glory. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. And it's not about me. These things are, it's all about Jesus and what he wants to do in this world. And my prayer has something to do with him being glorified. Praise God. Amen.